Praise the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Pastor Glenn, for your prayer. And I want to thank everyone who is praying for me this week. And I especially want to say thank you to Bob Snow, who's been like my spiritual mentor throughout this process. So the title of the message today is, God, Are You Watching? But it might not seem obvious, given that the primary text for this message is from Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. So I don't know if I would so much call this a message as a series of reflections because of where I was at mentally when Pastor Glenn asked me if I would speak today. So I was trying to make sense of a lot of things that were happening, both in the church nationally and in society. There were the public killings in Minneapolis of Renee Nicole Good and Alex Pretty. There were church scandals involving high-profile leaders and institutions, and questions about the very role of church leadership during a time of moral crisis. At that time, I was also reading the book of Habakkuk. For some reason, I've sort of been stuck in the book of Habakkuk for several months. And so that's where my head was at when this invitation came. And I was struck as I was reading through Habakkuk about the conversation that he was having with God. So he was living in Judah, and all of this strife was happening. There was abuse in terms of how people were being treated. There was corruption, there was violence, there was just wickedness, people turning away from God. And Habakkuk was having this conversation with God and saying, God, why aren't you doing something about it? Now, Habakkuk is the only prophet in the Bible whose book is all about his conversation with God. It wasn't about a revelation that God gave him to give to people. It was strictly that one-on-one dialogue with God. And so, as I was in that space, and as I was praying and asking God, first of all, should I accept the invitation, and then what would he have me share? And when I woke up the next morning, I just had this question, God, are you watching? Are you seeing all these things that are happening here? And if you're not familiar with the book of Micah, Habakkuk, at the very end, he says something. So after he's had this discussion with the Lord, he's going back and forth. He says this in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. And I just wanted to read it just so you kind of get a sense of where my head was at. So at the very end of his conversation, he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And I was stuck in that space of a yet praise. Like, how do you hold on and endure when things, you're seeing a lot of evil around you, like, where do you get the strength and the faith to say yet? And so thinking about that yet praise, I was also reminded after learning of Patsy's passing yesterday that to me she embodied that being able to stay in that space and say yet as things were happening in her life, yet. Another diagnosis of cancer, yet. Something else going on in her body, yet. And so I said, God, I don't know if I'm at this place, but this, I think God wants me to camp out in this book for a while because I think he's trying to teach me about what it takes to stay in that space of saying, yet, Lord, as all these things are unfolding around me. So that wasn't the message, but I just wanted to share that with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to stand before your people and to share the things that you have placed on my heart. Lord, I do ask that you would search my heart at this moment and remove anything in me that is not of you, that the words that I speak, Lord, would be words that lead people to a deeper understanding of your word and your truth. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For Lord, you truly are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So in recent months, we've seen the downfall of several Christian leaders as the contrast between their public personas and their private actions were being exposed. Issues have involved financial mismanagement, fraud, sexual misconduct, coercive behaviors, and celebrity culture, where the leaders become more important than the message. Oftentimes, the headlines will focus on the individual actions of the leader or the institution, but we don't actually hear about the impact of the fallout on the congregations or the communities once served by the institution. According to data from the 2024 Gallup study, church attendance continues to decline and fall below 50%. This is the very first time since these studies have been conducted that church attendance has fallen as low as 42%. Now, the COVID pandemic in 2020 was obviously a big contributor to the decline in church attendance, but it doesn't tell the whole story. Some of the reasons cited in the survey included church scandals, disillusionment, political divides, and perceived lack of community. I think the same survey would indicate that these same issues exist today, that even though this is 2026, many of the things that they noted in 2024 are still prevalent. There's no denying that pastors and teachers of the gospel have a solemn biblical and ethical responsibility, you might even call it a burden, to be faithful stewards of the people that they serve. As Jesus was concluding his first major teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he told the people, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians, he told them, and this is in Acts 20, 28 to 30, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples." The role of the prophet in the Old Testament was seen as someone who was divinely inspired by God to communicate his will to the people and foretell the future. Prophets were also referred to as seers, as in the case of Samuel in 1 Chronicles 29, 29, as watchmen in Ezekiel 3, 17, and shepherds in Zechariah 11, 17. According to the Angus New Bible Dictionary, part of the prophet's commission was to be able to show the people of God their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. They were therefore pastors and ministerial monitors of the people of God. It was their duty to admonish and reprove, to denounce prevailing sins and to call them to repentance. Prophets also spoke out against kings and the powerful when they strayed from God's will, especially the protection and care for the poor and vulnerable members of the society. Some of you may recall that we were actually studying the prophets about a year and a half ago. And so, you know, this study of the prophets, it's a good way for us to understand how God uses them to help set the vision and the direction of a community and a congregation. So, in speaking about the issue of truth and what does that mean and how do you discern truth and is there a way to tell truth from what is not truth? Well, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that helps us to discern what is truth and what is not truth. And I read something from Charles Spurgeon that I thought, wow, this is one of those ethical dilemmas. He wrote that when you talk about trying to discern, discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. That could be a dilemma. To repeat, now Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. And in verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Ultimately, we have to examine the fruit produced by the ministers, the leaders, the overseers. But there are several indicators of bad tree bearing bad fruit that can help us in discerning what is God's truth. And these are just some of the examples. This is not some all-inclusive list. Is the doctrine that is being preached aligned with God's word? Have the messages about sin, repentance, forgiveness been replaced with feel-good vibes? What about the lifestyle? There's a term they have now, celebrity culture. I didn't even know that was a thing. But it's about seeking after personal fame and money and power. There's no acknowledgement of sin, and there's no repentance. It's also using Christian language or symbols to mask their actions. Sometimes people use scripture to advertise things, and you think, that doesn't sound right. I mean, the words are right, but it certainly doesn't match the action that is being displayed. And the last one that I recorded was spiritual abuse, control, and manipulation. It's people that say, only I can hear from God. And then they tell you, God said, you need to do X, Y, and Z. In 2 Peter verses 1 and 3, it states, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. I mentioned at the beginning the recent church scandals involving high-profile leaders. Full confession, I have read books written by some of these individuals and have listened to some of their broadcasts. I've also experienced firsthand some of the manipulation and abuse of power taking place today. And I'll just cite a couple of examples, because I don't want to speak for anyone else, but I'll tell you what I've witnessed. I was attending a church where the pastor was asking people to help make his car payments. And then he moved into a house that he really couldn't afford, and he was secretly asking people to help him with his mortgage payment. I really admired this pastor. He was an intercessor. He was a worshiper. But it wasn't until I had left that one of the women that I was friends with, she said, I can't do this anymore. The pastor keeps asking us to make the payment for him. And her and husband were like, you know, we just can't keep doing this. But they had been doing it. So that was one thing I witnessed. In another situation, there was a guest speaker that our pastor would invite in. And this person would come, and he would say things like, the Lord said, I need you to give $111 based on Deuteronomy 1:11. But then he'd come back the next time and say, and the Lord said, you need to sow a seed for, you know, this new project, and you need to give X number of dollars. It's like, wow. But that was my personal experience. But there have been a lot of people online recently talking about their experiences. And there's actually been one particular well-known pastor that he told the church ushers to close the door and not allow anyone to leave until they had given a certain amount of money. Yeah, these things are actually happening. There's this level of abuse. I won't even go into the sexual misconduct, but there was all of that happening in different churches. One of the things about being in the military and living in different places is I got to go to a lot of different churches. So I've seen some of everything. I've seen pastors and leaders sitting around talking about, so how many you got? Talking about how many people. It was all about numbers, because if you have numbers, you have money coming in, and who knows, you know, where the money's going. All of the examples that I mentioned today, none of them have anything to do with New Hope Community Church. So you can rest assured. And, you know, it's really sad, though, because when you hear some of the stories from people, you realize what we're doing to the people who should be coming in, who should be learning about God, who should be interested in serving God. But because of these things that are happening, people get disillusioned, and then they want to step away. So what are some of the indicators of good fruit? The first thing that comes to mind is a Christ-like character. We should see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the people's lives, in the life of the leader. How do we do this? It's by abiding in Christ, by staying connected to the vine. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then also in Galatians 5:22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Doctrinal integrity. The teaching should be pointing people back to God and to Jesus as our Savior. The messages should be aligned with God's truth. Accountability. Leaders are people who are held accountable. We're not perfect, and we're not saying that people won't make mistakes, but there should be contrition and acknowledgement of wrongdoing. In Matthew 3:8, it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The spiritual growth of the members. Doing God's will and investing in the lives of others, especially the least of these. And last week in Martin's message, he talked about Matthew 25 and about, you know, what did Jesus say? How are we supposed to treat people? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. So these are the type of things that you should be seeing. There should be evidence that people are maturing in their spiritual journey and being equipped to do the work of the ministry. Holiness, humility, service, generosity. Are we witnessing those? In Ephesians 4, verse 7, and also verses 11 through 13, Paul wrote that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people to works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And in Micah 6:8, and something that Ben read, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Church, we are living at a time when people are searching for the truth and authenticity. With the proliferation of AI technology and deep fakes, it will become harder for people to distinguish between what is real and what is fake. I read a quote by Henry Blackaby that reminded me of the training bank officials, I was told, received to determine if a bill was real or forgery. Blackaby pointed out that the best way to recognize the counterfeit is to become so familiar with the truth that what is counterfeit will be obvious. If we lack biblical knowledge, it will make it harder for us to discern the savage wolves that Paul talked about in Acts 20, 28 to 30. As we spend more time reading and studying God's word, communicating with him through prayer, and growing in community with other believers, we will experience a transformation that starts from the inside out. But it all begins with taking that first step. It's being able to say, God, forgive me of my sins, to repent, and to acknowledge and profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the first step, but there are other steps as well. This past year, we've had several people that were baptized, some at the church and during the summer at Sandstone Park. And I'm sure that we'll have a few more as the weather warms up and maybe we go back to the park, or maybe some people will be bold enough and do it right here in the sanctuary. Yeah. Our vision statement here at New Hope is that we want to grow together towards maturity in Christ. We are all a work in process. God is doing a work in our lives. So in addition to things like, you know, attending, finding a church home, there's also Bible study and devotions. There are opportunities to use your gifts and to find out how God would like to use you. These are all part of the positive signs, the good signs that you should see in a healthy church. That a minister of the gospel, that's what that person should be producing in the church that they oversee. As authentic followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn how to think and act differently. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, a very familiar passage, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the evidence of our salvation is in the quality of the fruit. Are we producing good fruit or bad fruit? When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those actually mean something. And I was confronted one day by a woman from our Bible study, our Friday Bible study group. We had just gotten through a study of the fruit of the Spirit, and she had been absent for, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks, and I had contacted her to see how she was doing. And she said, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't live it. And I was crushed, because she was on the verge of giving up and not participating in the study again. And it was just a reminder that even amongst believers, these things make a difference. You know, we are always looking to present God in a light. It shows people that there is a light within us, and that light is the light of Christ. But when we do things like perhaps not check on someone who's been absent for a few weeks, it makes them wonder, like, do these people really care? I used to say that if a church closes its doors, will anyone in the community notice? I mean, that's something to think about. You know, Senator Warnock, who also happens to be a pastor, he made a statement last year, I think it was around April or so, that caused a lot of chatter. He said, Jesus is the greatest victim of identity theft. Let that sink in. You know, because his name gets used a lot, and it gets associated with a lot of things. But if you know the character of our God, you know when something is of Jesus, of God, or not. And I think in this day and age, as I said, when there's so much proliferation of untruth, AI technology, manipulating people's voices and things that they would say, deep fake videos, all of that, we need to know the true Christ. I love Matthew 25, and I think it's worth all of us reading that maybe on a daily basis to be reminded. Because when we look around, we don't see that being carried out. There is a lot of injustice. There is a lot of hatred out there. There is racism out there. All of these things exist. But how do we live and move in this world? And what example are we setting as believers and followers of Christ? The worship team, if you could come forward now. I just have a couple things before I wrap up. So in the beginning, I was asking the question, God, are you watching? And of course, you know, in my heart, I know God is watching, but it was just, God, are you watching? And so there were several verses that I thought, okay, he's watching. The first one is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. I'll rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will hold me fast. In Acts 17, 26 through 28. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our very being. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen.